So good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you out this morning, and it's good to be here to praise the Lord. So I'm going to open in prayer in just a moment, but before we do that, I've just got a couple of quick notices. The first is that there are a few of these Hope for Easter, Easter service CDs to give away to friends and family if you want to take them. They're out on the flower stand as you go out, so do help yourself to those. The other thing, obviously, I think you've already seen the email that's gone around, which is to tell you that next week, God willing, and this is where you need to pray, that we have good weather, we will be meeting out in the car park instead of in the church so we can get more folk in, and also the government have now said that it's okay for us to sing outside, so we're going to have a sing, which will make a change from the last few months. So we look forward to that opportunity. That will be both Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, assuming that the weather is good. If the weather is foul on the Good Friday, then it will be online. Something will appear online for you at 10:30 in the morning on the YouTube channel. And on the Sunday again, it will be, if you have booked and you need to book, those that have booked the earliest will get spaces in here if the weather turns foul. So if you want to make sure that you're in here, then do book early enough to make sure that you can do that. Otherwise, just book and come along, and God willing, we'll have a few of us out there and we can sing and praise the Lord, which will be a good thing, being as that's what the Lord commands us to do, so that's a good thing indeed. So let me begin. Let me read a verse to you, Psalm 145 and verses 1 and 2. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. It's a glorious thing, isn't it, to be able to praise the Lord for all that he's done for us, particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's begin our service by coming before him in prayer. Let's pray. Glorious Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you and praise you for the grace that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that because he was willing to go to the cross and to pay the penalty of our sin, we thank you that we can stand here forgiven this morning. We know what it is to have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ put to our account, and we praise you and thank you for that. We ask that as we spend time together this morning that you would indeed lift our voices in terms of, Lord, what we hear on the screen, that our hearts, Lord, would be joined up in praise for others, praise for you, Lord, rather, as we join with those who sing on the clip. We pray for that. We ask, Lord, that those at home would know your blessing as well as they tune in through YouTube, Lord. We ask that you would grant them your grace and strength in these days. Be with each one of us. Move in our lives that we might be those that delight in you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to, at least in heart, in terms of us, join with a song that comes up on the screen, All My Days, over to you. I'm wondering what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Dave's come up, and it's already begun.
Hi guys, it's good to see you this week.
Today we're going to be doing the...
Hi guys, it's good to see you this week.
Today we're going to be doing the parable of the banquet.
Let's go and see what this parable is all about.
Servant, come here and give these invitations to all those who are invited.
It's time to go to the feast because everything's ready.
But I've just bought a Lego set and I really want to build it. I'm sorry, but I'm not coming.
It's time to go to the feast because everything's ready.
Sorry, I can't really come today because I really need to tidy my room. It's in a bit of a state, so sorry.
Come, for everything is ready now.
I'm afraid I can't. I'm going to go for a walk with my family. Sorry.
Master, I sent all these invitations, but no one wants to come.
But I've prepared this food for them. Go to the streets of the town and bring in the crippled, the blind, and the lame.
Hello. How may I help you?
Excuse me, but my master has invited lots of people to their banquet, but none of them want to come. Would you like to?
Come to a banquet? Wow, I've never been to one before. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Here's the invitation. Excuse me, would you like to come to my master's feast?
Yes, I would. Because I've been crippled, I've never been invited to a banquet before. Thank you so much.
Here's the invitation. Hello.
Who's there?
I am my master's servant. Would you like to come to a banquet?
I've never been invited to a banquet before. That's wonderful. I'd love to come. Please, could I bring my guide dog?
Of course you can.
Thank you so much.
Here's the invitation.
Thank you very much.
It's okay. I've invited all the people from the street, but if there is still more room.
Go out to the countryside and tell people to come. For I tell you, the people that are invited first will not taste any of my feast.
Coming!
Hello, how can I help you?
Would you like to come to a banquet?
I would love to come! Thank you so much for inviting me.
It's okay. Come to a banquet?
Yes, please. Thank you so much.
It is okay.
Wow, I'm so excited about this feast.
I know. What a lovely banquet.
It's amazing. Enjoy the feast, everyone. Cheers.
Cheers.
Cheers. Thank you.
Have you ever been to a big party? Well, in today's story, a master was going to have a banquet. A banquet is a big feast with lots of food and dancing, just like a big party. He had told his servant to go out and invite some guests to come celebrate with him. In the old days, he usually sent out two invitations. The first would be before the banquet, to ask if people wanted to come or not. The people in our story all said yes. However, when it came to the second invitation, they made up silly excuses. The second invitation would have been the servant, telling everyone that the banquet was ready to eat and they should come now. The first guest made an excuse. I've just bought a new Lego set. I want to go build it. They could have easily waited to build it tomorrow. The second guest said, "I need to tidy my room." But just like the other one, this wasn't urgent, and this person could have easily come to the banquet. I was going to ask my friends if they wanted to go on a dog walk. This person hadn't even arranged it yet, so they could easily done it any other time. All these people could have easily come to the banquet. They just made up excuses because they thought that they had better things to do.
The servant reported all these things to the master, and he was very angry. He told the servant to go into the streets and ask the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to come to the banquet. There was still more room, so then he went and started knocking on people's doors, asking them if they wanted to come too. And they did. Years and years earlier, the first invitation to the Jews had gone out through prophets. God had spoken through these prophets, telling people all about the banquet in heaven to come. This was God inviting them. They had all agreed to come to the banquet, which is heaven. However, when the second invitation came, it came in the form of Jesus. He had said that heaven is now ready for the Jews and Pharisees, but they declined the invitation because they had better things to do. They put money, their jobs, and family and friends before Jesus and eternal life in heaven. Then Jesus went and asked the Gentiles. The Gentiles are like the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Jesus asked them if they wanted eternal life, and they were so happy and thankful. They all went to the banquet. God first asked the Jews, but then he asked the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. God, out of his mercy and grace, has offered us a place in his banquet. Who would possibly refuse such a wonderful gift?
The Pharisees all just assumed that they were going to heaven, but because they had shut out Jesus from their lives, he had shut them out from heaven. They had refused the second invitation and put things above God in their lives. Have you ever put things above God in your life? Have you rejected his invitation to heaven? Out of his love and mercy, he has invited you. He's invited everyone to come and be a part of the best party ever. The party will last forever, and only those who love and believe in Jesus will be allowed in. Those who ignore him like the Pharisees will not get a taste of his banquet. You have received his invitation and you have no excuse to refuse it. This invitation is given by the Son of God himself. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation? If you have, then he has prepared a place for you in heaven, in paradise. If you haven't, then turn to him today and say, "Jesus, I would love to be a part of your banquet. Thank you so much for inviting me, a sinner."
Today's memory verse is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And it says, "In the time of my favour, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I can tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, that we can be invited to come to the banquet, which is heaven. We pray that we will not reject your amazing offer, but that one day we will be with you in paradise. And we thank you that today it is your day and we can find more about your word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bye.
See you all next week.
Bye.
We're going to sing in just a moment, or at least we're going to hear someone sing. I thought it was quite interesting the way that they dealt with that. They've done a very good job with each one of the different parables that they've been telling. I'm told they're running out of parables. Most particularly, they're running out of parables that they can find something to act together in. So they're going to be doing some different things in weeks to come. Before we sing, just a couple of verses from Revelation chapter 5. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. As we sing this next song, which is Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. We are joining with the angels. We're joining with those who are already worshipping God. And that's our privilege. We may not be able to do that so much with our voice in here, but we certainly can with our hearts. So let's praise God together. Crown Him with many crowns.
Thank you.
So if you have your Bibles, then if you can turn to Luke chapter 5. And there should be Bibles in the seats behind you if you didn't come with one. Luke chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 17 through to verse 26. After this, Jesus went out and saw... No, sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. I started at 27 instead of 17, sorry. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew that they were what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. We trust that the Lord will bless his word to us when we come to that in just a moment's time. But let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Mighty God, loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that we come to a God who is sovereign, a God who is in control of all things around this world today. And we praise you for that. Lord, as we continue to pray for the fight against COVID, Lord, we just commit that to you. We pray for all of those who are working, Lord, to bring this pandemic to an end. We thank you for all the scientists, for those that work in the medical profession. Lord, we thank you for all of those that are seeking to bring this pandemic to an end. And we pray for your grace to be upon their lives. We ask most of all that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see who the Lord Jesus is and give their lives to him. Lord, we pray again for our government and for the governments around the world who have to make difficult choices. Choices that sometimes, Lord, we do not like ourselves. And we pray for them when we ask, Lord, that you would guide them by your wisdom and, Lord, not their own. Lord, as we think about government and we think about the rule of law in our land, we think about those demonstrations that have been taking place in Bristol. Lord, you know, Lord, people's concerns concerning the bill that's coming up for policing. Lord, you know those concerns. But you also know, Lord, that there are many in that group that are using that as an opportunity to cause problems, to cause terror for the police. So we pray, Lord, that you would move in that situation and that you'd bring that to a peaceful end, Lord, that there would be no more violence involved in those demonstrations, we pray. We think, Lord, about our country. We recognize that we're a bit divided at this moment in time, Lord, not just one from another in terms of the pandemic, but there is this division, Lord, that seems to get more and more difficult, Lord. Scotland wants to go off on its own. Wales would probably love to do similar. But, Lord, we recognize that we need unity in this day and we need you to move in this land. And what we need more than anything is that you would unite us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So move powerfully in our nation to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would ask. Lord, we pray for other things going on in our world today. We think of the terror, the reign of terror, as it's described in some news articles in Myanmar, Lord. We think of the way that military are trying to crack down on all of the demonstrations that are taking place there, claiming the lives of civilians and even children, Lord. So we pray for that situation, Lord. We ask there again that you would bring about a peaceful solution to that moving forward. We ask, Lord, that you would bring back to that country a sense of peace. Lord, that whoever rules it, Lord, would rule it with your wisdom and, Lord, not any other. And so we pray for a dramatic transformation there as well. Lord, we think of other things, practical things. We think like of this ship that's blocked the Suez Canal, Lord, that's got so many concerned about cargo and, Lord, shipping lanes and the problems that have been had through the Suez Canal in the past, Lord, and potential there for the future. So we just ask, Lord, for your gracious hand to be upon that situation. May they get that boat floated and moved soon, we pray. Lord, be with all involved and speak into their lives, we ask. May they call out to you for help and know that help because they discover your greatness, Lord, in these days. Lord, as we come and we think about all these different things that are going on in our world, we thank you that we can come to the God who is good. Lord, it is a privilege to come into your presence. It is a privilege to know that you work good in the lives of many people, particularly your people, around the globe today, and we praise you for that. We give you thanks for our daily provision. We thank you that we can be here. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us through this last week. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to provide for us in our lives. But we recognize, Lord, that some of the problems of COVID have come along, and there are folk that are without work and are facing hunger. And so we pray, Lord, for their daily provision, that you would provide for them as well, that you would find them the work that they need or find them the help that they might need, Lord, that we might be party to that as well, we pray. We thank you most of all for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to know him as ours and to know him working in us to make us more holy. And we pray that you would continue to do that work. And then we think of next week, Lord, and we pray for the opportunity to meet together outside. We ask, Lord, that we would have good weather. We pray, Lord, that both that Good Friday and the Easter Sunday, that there would be opportunity to go outside and to sing your praises, Lord, as we've wanted to do for so long, Lord. We ask that you might grant that to us, and we pray, Lord, that you would make us to be in good voice for that occasion as well. We ask, Lord, that if it's possible that others might join us, maybe some of neighbours and friends that we'd like to see come along. Lord, we ask that you would move in that situation. Lord, you know the space, you know how many people can be there, and so we pray, Lord, that you would provide for that. Lord, as today is Palm Sunday, many around the country will be celebrating that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, move in the lives of many today, that they would understand that Jesus is King. And we pray for this, and we ask, Lord, your blessing upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing or have shown to us, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. So if you can have your Bibles open then at Luke chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 17 through to 26. Now, I'm sorry if I'm disappointing you this week. Traditionally, it's Palm Sunday and we look at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But actually, I want to continue in Luke, and I want to just deal with this, perhaps this group that you remember when Jesus has that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people that turn on him are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You heard about that, of course, in the children's talk. It is good the way that God ties these things together in the way that he helps us to focus on different things. And I want to just focus in on this group of Pharisees and tax collectors, who we would describe as religious people. They are people who have a desire for God, in a sense. Or at least they want the God of their own understanding. They want the God that they have created in their minds. They are busy doing the things that they think are right, and seek to do that with a passion, in a sense. And it's all about keeping up that appearance of earning God's favor. And so here in this passage, as we come to Luke chapter 5 and verses 17 through to 26, we discover that that group of people, that religious group, are there with Jesus. They are hearing what he has to say. And what I find most interesting about this passage, verses 17 through to 26, is in verse 17. And it sets up our meeting with this group who eventually turn out to be little more than the enemies of Jesus. It sets it up with a kind of a curious phrase. It's a phrase that has been translated differently in different versions of the Bible. But if you read the phrase literally, and so I'm using the Young's literal translation here, this is what it says. And it came to pass on one of the days that he was teaching, and there were sitting by Pharisees and teachers of the law who'd come out of every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was to heal them. It's interesting, the NIV changes that, and it adds the word sick in there. So their focus, they've taken from the context, they've thought that there was they needed to add an extra word to help us to understand it. And I think actually that they may not quite have got that fully right. That's not there in the original. What they have done is they've thought that the context really just speaks into that situation. And to a degree, maybe you'll accept them, because there is a healing that takes place in this passage. But actually, I suggest that this passage actually helps us to understand that God is able even to save those who are religious. He is able to save even those who find themselves tied in by a system of works. He's able to reach even them. The intended focus, let me suggest, of Jesus' power in this passage is for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that they might understand who he is. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about Jesus being able to save Peter, who had no interest in spiritual matters particularly, and wasn't seeking Jesus, yet Jesus reached him and can reach our uninterested family members. So we rejoice in that, don't we? We rejoice that God can reach those in our family that we sometimes think are unreachable. Well, I think it's good then to know that even those who are dyed-in-the-wool religious family and friends, who go to church or get involved in kind of religious things, who are very blinkered about the things of Christ, even they can be touched by the gospel. Even they can be helped by Jesus. They are not beyond the saving power of Christ. And the first thing that you see in the passage is a demonstration of faith. That comes in verses 18 and 19. Now, our religious friends are there in the crowd. There are no small number of them. We're told that they've come from far and near to be able to hear this Jesus. And they are listening to Jesus. But at this point, he is a novel entertainment. It doesn't happen so much in our day, but when Billy Graham did all of his rallies back in the past, people came along to hear what he had to say because it was a novel entertainment. Well, in these days in which we live, in which TV is pumped right into our living rooms and we've got pads and iPads and you name it, there is a lot of competition for the entertainment style of things, isn't there? But you imagine this situation. Here are these men, they are religious, and a new rabbi comes on the scene. They want to go and hear what he has to say. They are interested, their intellect has been tickled, as it were, and they want to go along and hear what he has to say. And he is the new teacher on the block, and he has some challenging things to say to them. So it's good exercise for the mental abilities. Now remember, before their very eyes, a scene unfolds. A scene unfolds that would have tried their sensibilities. Remember, they are a meticulous people. Some men break through the roof of the house that they are in and lower another man in front of Jesus. So that's the situation as they're sat there listening to Jesus. Suddenly there's a commotion over their head. All the bits of wood and flax and whatever else it is that's got on the roof suddenly come raining down, and a man is laid before Jesus' feet. Now that would have been quite some sight, wouldn't it? And imagine if you were one of these religious people. They're very particular about who they meet with. They're very particular about what they do. And to see this would have probably made them particularly aghast. It would have been a vulgar scene as far as they were concerned, that so much fuss was being made. And probably they were sitting there and just quite thankful as well that it wasn't their house that was being torn apart. As they're looking at Jesus and they're looking at this scene, it's something of a shock and a surprise to them. It would be a shock and surprise to us, wouldn't it, if one day as we're sat there in our living room, maybe we're reading our Bible and suddenly the roof begins to fall in on us and a man is lowered in front of us. It would take us all by a little bit of surprise, wouldn't it? But that's the situation. And what they are seeing is a desperation to get to Jesus. A desperation in order that this man who is unwell might be brought before the feet of the one who may be able to heal them. And these men, they have tried, well, we'll assume that they've tried the back and the front entrance and realized that they can't get in the house. And so their only option then is to climb up onto the roof. And as they saw it, they so wanted to get to Jesus that they were prepared to do damage to somebody else's property in order to get there. Now that's some level of desperation, isn't it? How many of you have gone along to see something that you desperately wanted to see, realized that you can't get in through the main entrance and have broken in through some other option? How many of you have done that? Not many of us, is it? We don't often think in those ways. And here are these men. They're so desperate to get to Jesus that they are prepared to break in. They're prepared to break in. Most of us, if we're honest, would have gone away and thought, well, we tried. What a shame. We'll come back another day. Or we might have hung around outside in the hope that Jesus will come out at some point, or the crowd will disperse and we can get to them. But such is the desperation of these men that they take it upon themselves to break in to the house. Now, I suspect that the power of the Lord was at work bringing them along at exactly this point. That the power of the Lord was drawing them in. For some reason, they had become convinced that this was the only moment that mattered. And they were desperate to get to Jesus. This was the appointed time of meeting, and they were not going to let Jesus pass them by. Now, we call that faith, don't we? Do you remember when God spoke into your life and you began to understand that you were a sinner before God? You began to understand that there were things wrong in your life that needed to be repented of, that you needed to say sorry to God for. And there was something in you that drove you to Jesus. You were hungry to get to him. And it wouldn't have mattered what got in your way, because God was at work in your life. You were not going to let him go by. You were not going to let him pass. You wanted to be there. And you would do whatever it took to get there. Do you remember that? It's called faith. And it is the passion that we should continue to live with once we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should want to be with him regardless of all else. Now, if your life is religious, then seeing real faith can be unsettling. Religiosity says, these are the rules. Do not depart from them and you will be safe. That's how religion works. If I follow this set of rules, doesn't matter whether that's the Christian religion, if you follow a set of orthodox beliefs, or whether that is Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, it's following a set of rules that will make you safe. But then faith says, where is Jesus Christ? Let me at him. I am not going until I have a hold of him, until he is at work in my life. That's real faith. To understand that the only way that you can be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ, to want to grasp a hold of him. So let me ask you this morning, are you religious? Do you follow a set of prescribed rules as to what you think should work in your life? Or have you accepted Jesus? Do you have faith in him, the one who can save? So there is a demonstration of faith which I have no doubt has unsettled these religious listeners. And then there is a demonstration of power that comes in verses 20 through to 24. True faith, the faith that says I must see Jesus, is rewarded. If you like, that faith truly brings a smile to Jesus' face. That faith, that really wanting to get to him, truly makes him smile and moves him to respond. That's what's going on in verse 20, isn't it? Jesus is touched by that spiritual hunger that says, we will see Jesus whatever it takes. And what does it do? It moves him to look with compassion upon the man who is laid in front of him. It moves him to look with compassion upon this man and to realize that this man before him has real problems. And as is always the case with Jesus, he saw beyond the man's physical needs to the true need that this man has. And he says, your sins are forgiven. You know, whatever earthly situation we find ourselves in, and we often find ourselves in very difficult situations, the biggest need of any man, woman, or child alive on this earth today is that they might know the forgiveness of God, that they might have their sin forgiven. The other problems that we face are important to a degree, but they are never more important than having our soul, our heart, right with God. That is always the primary thing that we need. Now, these men knew that Jesus could heal. They knew that if they just got their friend to him, he could make everything right. And I suspect the everything right for them probably stopped at the physical. That's what they were desperate to get there. They may have had God at work in their heart and not fully understood the hunger that was at work in them to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly in their mind, they were thinking that Jesus could heal this man of his physical problems. He'd done it hundreds of times before. And so they knew what they could expect, and they believed that he would do it. For them, they were looking for this man to walk. But Jesus knows our inmost needs. He is not, as we are often, or so often, taken up with our surface needs. He speaks directly to this man's heart and forgives his sin. Well, talk about putting the cat amongst the pigeons with this religious group that are watching on, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This has put the cat amongst the pigeons really now. They were prepared to listen to Jesus because, you know, he was the new teacher on the block. Suddenly now all the alarms are ringing in their minds. You see, this religious group had their theology right. And as conservative evangelicals, we can appreciate that, can't we? You know, we like it when doctrine is right. But you know, you can get your doctrine absolutely spot on in terms of understanding the way that it works and completely miss who Jesus is. You can follow a system. You can get all of your theology, your systematic theology, right, and you can still miss who Jesus is. And so the cat really is amongst the pigeons with this group. Only God can forgive. That's what's buzzing around in their minds, and they're right, aren't they? The only one who can forgive is God. The problem is these men, they can't see it. They can't see that Jesus is God. And so as far as they're concerned, it's simply blasphemy. Have you noticed what happens when you talk to your religious friends about Jesus? You know, they might be churchgoers, might even be members of this congregation. And you have a conversation with them about Jesus. I can tell you that this will happen. You can talk with them to your heart's content about religiosity. You can talk to them about even about theology on many occasions. You can talk to them about all kinds of different things related to Christianity, about doing good, about the Bible. But the moment that you bring them to Jesus and tell them that he alone can forgive their sin, you're in for a fight, aren't you? Have you noticed that? Whenever you bring a religious conversation around to Jesus, if they do not know Jesus as their Savior, things start to get difficult in the conversation. Either they don't want to talk with you or they begin to argue with you because they do not see who Jesus is. Your religious friends love a system. And they love a way to box God in, to sanitize him, to make him easy to handle. But when God breaks out of that box in the person of Christ, it really is too much. And they will label you a heretic faster than you can draw breath. Because they don't want to know who Jesus is. Now, Jesus knows exactly what's going on inside the Pharisees and the teachers of the law's heads. He's God. He knows all things. And he, at that moment, knows exactly what they're saying. He knows that they have written him off. In their thinking, at this moment, he's written off. Now, Jesus challenges their thinking by pointing out that anyone can say your sins are forgiven. So I could walk up to any one of you this morning and I could say to you, your sins are forgiven. Can I forgive your sins? If you know anything about Jesus, then the simple answer to that question is no. But sadly, there are many who pretend that they can. Pretend that they can forgive the sins of others. If they do not use that language, they certainly use the language of you will be all right. Just keep doing what you're doing, you know, and God will have favor upon you. They do not have the power to say that. And it's a dangerous thing to say as well. If any man tells you that your sins are forgiven, and you haven't sought Jesus Christ, you're in a dangerous place. Now, it could be just words, couldn't it? And that's what Jesus really brings them to think about. You know, is this just words? You know, who can, anyone can say it, can't they? They are exactly right that only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, just so that you know I can forgive, I will demonstrate my power by healing this man's other issues too. Problem with someone saying that your sin is forgiven is that there isn't really much of a display, is there, that takes place. You know, when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive my sin, I was knelt down by my bed. And when I asked the Lord to come into my heart and change me, I went downstairs and I looked exactly the same as I did just prior to asking God to forgive my sin. Nothing had changed much. Now, the thing about God forgiving your sin is what happens if you truly receive forgiveness of sin, then your life changes afterwards. By your fruit, you will know them, as it were. But immediately there's nothing to see. And so as this crowd is looking on this man who is laid in front of them, they don't know really whether this man's sin is forgiven. He looks just the same. Jesus could just be a charlatan. And in fact, that's what they're trying to write him off as. And so what Jesus does is he demonstrates his power to change lives. This man is laid there and can't move. Jesus speaks to him and tells him that he can stand. Just so that you know that I can forgive, I will demonstrate my power by healing this man. What Jesus is doing is removing these men's easy dismissal of him. He is showing them his divinity. He is saying, I am God. I want you to let yourself off the hook in terms of winning an argument or pressing a point with your religious friends. You will never do it. Well, you might win the argument, but it's unlikely that you will win their soul. It's unlikely that you will win their heart. Stop trying to win arguments with your religious friends. Instead, pray that God would reveal that Jesus is Lord in their lives. Pray that God would come and dramatically show himself to them, just as he does before this crowd of religious men. That Jesus would take the wind out of their sails himself. That he would open the eyes of the blind. Last thing I want you to see in the passage is a demonstration of God's glory, verses 25 to 26. Jesus' words are never empty and meaningless, unlike ours. You know, sometimes we say things and we don't really mean it. Or sometimes we say things that we're going to do, but then we don't have the power to carry them out. You know, we get found out as being powerless. Well, when Jesus speaks, what he says happens. And when he says to the man that his sins are forgiven, they are. And to prove that, when he says to the man, get up, pick up your bed and go home, that man can do exactly what Jesus tells him to. I want you to think about that. Here is a paralyzed man. What do you know about paralyzed people? Their muscles all waste away because they are unable to use them. Their bones become quite fragile because they haven't had the weight upon them that they need to form properly. So for Jesus to say to a man who cannot move, stand up, pick up your bed, and go home, well, you know what it's like if you go to hospital, you know, you've broken your arm, you go and see all the medics, they x-ray your arm, they tell you it's going to take you 6 months for that to heal, or along those lines, and you have to wait patiently in a cast all that long time. Now, if they said to you, and you sat down on one occasion as you walked in, you know, with your broken arm, they said to you, right, well, it's healed. I think probably you'd think they'd gone crackpot, wouldn't you? Especially because you couldn't actually move your arm. Especially as it was still hurting. But here is this man who Jesus speaks, and he can't move. And because Jesus speaks, suddenly the very power that he needs to stand on his feet comes to him. His muscles are fully reformed. His bones are suddenly strong enough to hold him. And his arms, he can move down and pick up his own bed. Just amazing that must have been to see the Lord Jesus do that. How astounding to see his power. The power of Christ to change this life, man's life, was instant and dramatic. And such is God's power to forgive sin. That's the point of what Jesus has done. It's not the healing. We know that he can do that. We've read that multiple times. The point is, if you are a sinner here this morning, if you have not had your sins forgiven, God can radically change and transform your life just simply by declaring you forgiven. And you know, that's what he does in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, he'd never done anything wrong in his life. His life was a sinless perfection. He was not a criminal, yet he died a criminal's death. And he died it in you and my place. He died in that place, suffered the eternity of hell in order that we might not have to ever face that. And all it requires is that you trust what Jesus says is true. Do you believe it? We have the glory of God revealed in this passage. His glory is seen, God's glory is seen in the exalting of Christ. So this man who goes from being a blasphemer in their eyes to being someone that they're praising God for, God's glory is being seen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. They were seeing God. And this is how the gospel works, isn't it? That when Jesus is revealed to us, everything changes. Our lives become radically different. His glory is seen in the praise and the healing of the paralyzed man. And as he picks up his mat and went home praising God, that's how the gospel works. This man's life is radically transformed. And this is how the gospel changes us. His glory is seen in the opening up of closed minds. These men around Jesus had written him off. But suddenly they can no longer write him off because he is doing amazing things in their midst. They are amazed and praise God in awe, speaking of what they had seen. And this is how the gospel challenges. Do you have confidence? Do you have faith in the life-changing, life-giving God, Jesus Christ? Do you have that faith? Have you grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ yet? You say, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I've carried on living my life. You know, I know who Jesus is. Well, let me ask you this. Is it changing your life? Because if you believe in the life-changing power of Christ, that doesn't just mean for the forgiveness of sin. It means for every area of your life. And whatever you're struggling with at this moment in time, whatever sin it is that has got you caught in its snare, it is still Christ that transforms you. So come back to him, confess your sin, and allow him to change you. Trust that Jesus is still the life-changing, the life-giving God that he has always been. And trust God with your religious friends and family. And trust that he can reveal himself, and pray that he would. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the challenge that it gives to us. Lord, we've heard this story on many an occasion. We've had it in a Sunday school. We've maybe even heard things preached on it before. Lord, fill us with a wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, a wonder of his power to change and transform, and his power to save. And Lord, may we have confidence in him throughout this week. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to hear the last song, which is a reminder of God's sovereign grace. So we're going to hear that played to us. Stand up, stretch your legs.
That's okay. We got it.
Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. So, glorious Father, as we have spent time together this morning, learning something of Christ, learning something of his wonder, we pray that as we go into this busy week, that you would be present with us, that you would be working in us, and that you would be drawing others to know the Lord Jesus Christ through us as well, we pray. Work powerfully. And Lord, we ask that many would know their sins forgiven in our day as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.